Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Morning, everybody. It's good that we've already applied some of that scripture this morning, haven't we? You know, we have addressed one another in psalms and hymns. We've sung spiritual songs and making melody. And if we look around this room, I want you to look around this room briefly. Just look at the different people in this room. We're a diverse bunch, aren't we? We're very different. And we come here with different backgrounds, different experiences, and we come here. And the reason we come here is because of Jesus, what he's done in our lives. Ephesians 2:18 says, through him, that's through Jesus, we all have access in one spirit to the Father. It's his work. We have a level ground. Our point of entry is exactly the same. There's no one better than anyone else. We all come through Jesus. There's an equality there. But one of the other differences that we have would be what we might call our Facebook relationship status. If you're not on Facebook, what happens is you have your own little area, you have your own profile where you put a lovely picture of yourself, you put all your best holiday snaps on there so that people can see you and see how great your life is. But the other thing that is there's some details about when your birthday is, but there's your relationship status. Whether you're single, whether you're with someone, whether it's complicated, there's all sorts of stuff on there. And this morning we're going to look at marriage, one of the relationship statuses. And in this room we've got those different relationship statuses. Some of us are single, some of us are married, some of us might say it's a bit complicated, some of us might say, hey, I'm a widow. There's various different relationship statuses. And over the coming weeks we're going to look at some of those as part of our relationship series. We're going to look at singleness, we're going to look at parenting, work relationships and various other things, even conflict. We're going to look at conflict. How do we deal with conflict in relationship? But this morning we're going to look at marriage. I've called this morning marriage, it's not just about us, and you'll see why in a little while. But whether you're married or not, whether you hope to be married, whether you think I don't want any of that, this is important for all of us. within the context of this community, within the context of the world. The definition of marriage changed 6 years ago. And marriage is often seen as the butt of jokes in comedies and things like that. Oh, you're married, or that's a, you know, ball and chain and all that sort of stuff you hear in common culture. There's a negative view of marriage. And when Paul penned this letter, when he sat down and wrote this letter, or whoever wrote it for him, he dictated the letter, what he wrote about marriage was groundbreaking. It wasn't, oh, this is just common. This was groundbreaking. And today, biblical marriage is still groundbreaking. It's still different from the world around us. And we need to know, what is biblical marriage? What is it about? And this morning, I got Kate to read through this. So this isn't just my opinion. This is our opinion together. This is what we believe. But as she read it, she said, look, you need to tell people that I may say something that may offend you, but please stay with me on the journey, okay? I'm just asking you for some grace, because as we go through this, I mean, I could speak for hours on this. I've tried to condense it down, so you'll forgive me if it's a little bit mixed. But if I say something, please just stay the course of the journey, and because some of the things I say might be shocking, but I'll explain as I go. Hopefully not too shocking. So what's biblical marriage? Biblical marriage is between a man and a woman, with God at the center. That's what biblical marriage is. If you look through the Bible, if you read it, you find that's biblical marriage. The church is facing challenging times, the redefinition of marriage, and some within the church, some ministers, some priests, some want to go with that. Hey, let's just do that. Let's just adopt that. And you can't. You can't. If you hold this Bible and you read it and you understand it, you cannot go that way. A lot of language in the debate is unhelpful. And you see this with anything that comes out. The news agencies, the language they use is to influence your decision. I thought it was worrying that Brexit was called Brexit, because exit is in the title. And it means that actually the title is a neutral. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But what happens is biblical marriage is understood as traditional marriage. And traditions are, in this culture, seen as bad. New is good. New is better. So saying something is tradition is saying it's old. Saying it's negative. There's something new. There's something better. So I don't want to use that term, I believe in traditional marriage. No, I believe in biblical marriage. And biblical marriage is different from the traditions that have been handed down from what's been done in this country. It's different than that. And I want to hold fast to that. Whenever we have an issue, we have something that comes up in the press or in our culture, we need to go back to the Bible and see what it says. This is our source of authority. It doesn't change. But we come back to it. We come back to it. We read it for ourselves. We understand it. And that's what we need to do. Marriage has caused... Where am I? Sorry. Within the context of the Bible, you could have a conversation and say, hey, I believe in biblical marriage. And someone might say to you, hey, you know what? Some of those guys in the Old Testament, they had lots of wives. And that was never God's plan. Yes, people did have many wives. And with many wives, there was many problems if you read it. Deuteronomy 17:17 tells the king not to take many wives for himself. Jesus and the New Testament writers tell us it's one man and one woman. That's marriage. That was what it was in Genesis before the fall, before the disruption to the marriage relationship happened. It was a man and a woman. This is biblical marriage. I want to say that this may be a struggle for you. This may be a struggle for some people in this room, or it may be a struggle to some people you work with or friends. And I want to encourage you, if you're struggling with this, if you're thinking, I really find that difficult, I want to encourage you, go back to your Bible. Go back to this. Read it. Decide, is the new definition of marriage possible from the Bible? This is where you can listen to me. That's great. I like it when you listen to me. But go back to your Bible if you're unsure. But I want to recommend a resource as well. There's a group called Living Out. And they help and support and help churches to better deal with some of the issues that haven't been dealt with in years gone. Homosexuality, LGBT, all that sort of stuff. And I want to recommend this. If this is something that you're struggling with or you want to know more about it, can I point you in the direction of these guys? They are really amazing. They do an amazing work. I want to move on. We will cover some more of this stuff in coming weeks. I want to say, why does marriage matter? Why is it important? Covenant is a major theme in the Bible. God makes promises. God makes covenants with people. And a covenant is kind of a bit like a contract, but it's more significant. It's a promise. And God is a covenant-keeping God. We sang this morning, didn't we? God is faithful. He's faithful. And that means he keeps his promises. And marriage is a covenant. It's a contract. It's a promise between two parties to forsake all others and to invest in each other. In Malachi 2:16, we're told that God hates divorce. And the reason for that is because of who God is. God is a God who does not break his promises. He does not break his promises. It's about his character. And when he's bound two people together, he doesn't want them to be apart. He doesn't like covenant to be broken because that's who he is. And the covenant of marriage should provide the safest possible place for the most intimate relationship we can have. Today, if this is your bride shop, you're cutting your prices because less people get married. 2015 figures, which were the figures I got, that was the lowest year of people getting married since 1935. There is a decline in people getting married. People aren't choosing it. And many people are living with the benefits of marriage, but without the contract, without the commitment of covenant. And if that's you, I want to ask you to reconsider. This is God's way. Marriage, that's the way that man and woman are to live together. It's the safest place for intimate relationships, and the only place, according to the Bible. And it's actually widely reported that marriage is good for you. Okay, don't believe all the negative stuff. Marriage is good for you. It's good for your health. You'll live longer. It's good for your relationship. There's less chance of it breaking down if you're in marriage. Marriage is good for you. Okay, it's very good for you. And we live in a fallen and broken world, but God is gracious. Okay? There's grace for those relationships in the past that have broken down. Where either you haven't followed God's plan or something went wrong. God's ideal is that divorce doesn't happen. But it does happen. And sometimes divorce is the only option for certain situations. Sometimes it is the only option. And this morning, if you divorce from your husband or wife, whatever the circumstances, there is grace. There is grace this morning. Divorce is painful, and God sent his son to bring healing to us, to bring healing to our hearts, to bring healing to our relationship with him. But where we've been hurt and where we've been broken by things in this world, God comes to bring healing to us. He brings restoration in the midst of our lives. And God does not come to condemn you today. Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. If you know that marriage broke down, and you know that you carry some of the weight of that, there is grace for that. God doesn't condemn you for that. If you've come to him, you've repented, he doesn't condemn you for that. There's grace for that. Right, that's all I'm going to say on that. Partnership. This passage, partnership with different responsibilities. These verses have been misunderstood. They've been used to subordinate women, and they've been used in cases of abuse. The word submit is unpopular to say the least, and must be understood within the context of the letter. We didn't start in verse 22, which would be the logical place to start. It was actually the place that I was going to start when I planned this. And then I looked into it and I thought, no, I'm not going to start at verse 22. Most of our Bible translations don't help us. My Bible doesn't help me because it starts a new paragraph, it starts a new heading, so I think this is new material, it's not related to what's before. But actually, verse 21, there you go, you can see, you've, verses 21 to 24 are all the same sentence in Greek. It's not split up, it's all the same sentence. And what Paul has to say here is in the context of walking in the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. We see in these verses our Trinitarian faith being worked out. It says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, giving thanks to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. This Trinitarian relationship, and as we've looked at that through this series, that's what we're looking to reflect, something of the Trinity. But one of the practical applications of our faith is that we submit to one another. We submit to each other. That's what church is about. We submit to each other. We look to live for the good of others. And Paul, after saying this in verse 21, he speaks about different relationships. He talks about wives and husbands. He talks about children and parents, slaves and masters. The context of marriage is out of mutual submission to each other. But there are differences here in responsibilities. I couldn't find any better picture than the Desperate Housewives picture, so apologies for that. But it says, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The verb submit is actually in verse 21. And is only added to verse 22 to help us understand it. So actually it's talking about submitting to God, and then it relates directly on to wives submitting to husbands. And we see here is that submission to the Lord and submission to the husband aren't separate things. They're the same. They're coming together. And there shouldn't be a battle there. And submission to the Lord trumps submission to the husband. It does. Where a husband is abusing his role, not acting in line with his responsibilities, there's a cause for church discipline and potentially divorce if there's no repentance there and there's abuse, physical, sexual, emotional abuse, neglect. These situations need to be addressed, not you must submit. No. No wife should suffer in silence because they've been told to submit to their husband. I want to say that. Verse 33 reminds wives to respect their husbands. This is really important for men to feel respected. And this means believing the best about him. And not talking badly behind his back, not ruffling the papers behind his back. Not talking to friends badly about your husband. Your husband's a good man. Respect him. If these two, submission and respect, if they come together, they define something of a wife's responsibility in the marriage relationship. Clyde Snodgrass, he puts it like this, he's a Bible commentator, and he says, all this asks is that wives give up self-centeredness, take seriously their mutuality with their husbands, and promote the benefit of their husbands. That's what he's asking here. Give up self-centeredness and work together. I use the word partnership together because I think that works well. Not a civil partnership, marriage, okay? But partnership. Together, myself and Kate, we're a team. We work together. We're not working against each other. We mutually submit and we work as a team. So husbands. Again, there's not many great pictures when you look type in husbands. They're not great, okay? This was a film or something, I think. If the submission was one-sided, you would expect Paul to say, husbands, rule your household well, wouldn't you? If the submission was one-sided, Paul would say, husbands, you must rule well. But no, his command is to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wow. Husbands, we have some work to do. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. A husband's role is to give himself for the good of his wife. The headship of husband is a leadership role, but not in the sense of I'm the boss around here. It's a sense of taking responsibility to love, to give, and to nurture. That's what a husband does. Submission to Christ is worked out by giving yourself in love to your wife. Jesus gave himself for us, didn't he? He gave himself for our good. And this is what husbands should do. Someone might have to help me with pronunciation. Yusufa Turaki is a Nigerian, and he said this. He said, such divine love goes far beyond sexual love or even friendship love. It sacrifices itself for the one it loves. Many of the challenges in marriage relationships occur because each partner is not looking to the interests of the other partner. Selfishness sets in, and then there's disruption, there's arguments, there's accusations, and there's distance. And there's a consequence to the fall. When Adam and Eve decided to eat the apple, there was a consequence to the fall, which meant that the marriage relationship was disrupted. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Genesis 3:16. There's conflict within the home, but actually as you work together and as you look to submit to each other, as a husband looks to love his wife, the wife submits to their husbands, and you look to each other's needs and you work together, there's something very beautiful that can happen. Husbands and wives submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. Partnership of submission. There's something very beautiful about a wedding day. The bride has to get up at the crack of dawn to get herself ready. I don't know what happens in these things, but I understand some of it is hairs, nails, makeup, getting the dress on. And she does this to look her best, spotless, beautiful. Without blemish, as she walks down the aisle to her husband, who's probably in tears and looks a bit of a mess. The groom gets up much later. He has a fry-up and throws on a suit and turns up and messes his hair up a little bit. His desire on that day is that his wife is seen in all her glory. That's what his desire is. For him, the day is about her. And for her, the day is about looking as good as she possibly can for her husband. There's something beautiful about that, isn't there? Because both are preparing, both are getting ready, but both partners' focus is on the other. And you have in Ephesians, Paul sort of talks about this a bit. He says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself with splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be blameless. Husbands, we're called to prepare our wives for the day they'll meet Jesus. We're called to help our wives grow in faith and to walk with Jesus day by day. And for husbands, this is only possible if you're walking that journey yourself. Husbands, we need to walk with God day by day. Timothy, Paul will talk to Timothy later and he'll say, husbands will be those men who hold their hands up in faith and pray. This is what men are to do, to lead. But from experience, this is not one-way traffic. Kate has helped me significantly in becoming more like Jesus. Thank God for Kate, because I wouldn't be the man I am today without her. Verses 28 to 29 remind us that in the same way our natural default is to look after number one, our perspectives as husbands should be to love our wives as much as we love ourselves. In fact, in doing so, we're told we're also loving ourselves because we're one. We're one together. There's an African proverb which I quite liked. It said, a happy man marries the girl he loves. A happier man loves the girl he marries. carry on going. Actually, there's some effort to be done. And it's in this context of mutual self-giving love that the marriage relationship is truly beautiful and deeply satisfying for both partners. There's lots of negative jokes about marriage, and marriage restricting happiness and romance disappearing as the years of marriage pass. But that doesn't have to be the case. But it's going to take some effort. So a great marriage requires investment. How do we develop these kind of marriages? I've already said that we need to be getting into God's word, okay? We need to be walking with Jesus. We need God's help to live these kind of marriages, to be selfless. We need God's help to do that. But there's some practicalities. Time. When couples begin courting or dating, they go to places together, don't they? If you've got teenage children and they start dating, they don't stay in. They go out. They watch movies. They eat food together. And when they go out, they chat together. They look at each other. They have a good conversation. They focus on each other. The world around them doesn't really matter because they're with each other. And yet the temptation arises as we get married and we live together is that we go out less. Okay, restrictions, obviously, there's more financial responsibility. But the TV goes on every night. Conversation revolves around who did the bins last week or whose turn it is to iron. And what happens is you become housemates. It's a real risk. You don't talk about hopes and dreams. You don't learn more about each other. You see the difference of opinion as a problem rather than, hey, we can get past this. We can work together. And a regular date night is really important. A date night or date time, depending when you can work, is key to building a healthy marriage. It doesn't have to be expensive, but it does need to get you together where there aren't other distractions. If you're a phone addict, you need to turn your phone off. Just to engage with each other. Talk to each other. Just to be together. To enjoy each other. Have some fun together. For those with young children, it is more difficult, but date nights are key. They're so important for the health of your marriage. And one day, if you have children, one day they will go elsewhere. And what you will be left with is your partner. And hopefully that's not a bad thing, because you've invested in your marriage. You've not grown further and further apart and the children become the center. You've invested in your marriage, and when the children go, although that will be hard, you're together. You're together again. You've invested in your marriage. And actually, the statistics for those getting divorced is getting older. It's actually getting older. It used to be about 35, and now it's about 45. And we're noticing, actually, if these foundations aren't put in place, there's a risk for people later on in life that you've just grown a little bit too far apart, and it feels very difficult. That doesn't mean you're without hope. If you haven't had a date night in 10 years, that doesn't mean you're without hope. But it means that you can do something about it now. Plan it in. If you don't plan it in, if you don't write it in your diary, if you don't get a babysitter booked or whatever, it won't happen. You must plan it in. It must be the first priority, okay? God, then your marriage. That's where it is. Not work, no, God, then your marriage. That's where it is. So it needs to be planned in. It needs to be booked in. And as you focus on the other person, you'll enjoy yourselves. Growing in understanding. Many disagreements and arguments arise because of misunderstanding. Anyone had a misunderstanding with their wife and had or husband and had an argument about it? Yes? I want to recommend a resource that you should all buy if you've not read it. Anyone read this book? A few people. Before we married, we read this book together and I found it very helpful. The premise of the book is that we have different ways that we give and receive love. And they're love languages. If I spoke to you today in German, some of you would understand. I mean, I can't do that, but some of you would understand what I'm saying, and some of you would just think, I don't know what he's talking about. And in the same way, we receive love, and we hear, I love you, in different ways. So for some of us, it's receiving gifts. Some of it is it's words of affirmation. Some of it is it's acts of service. Some of us it's physical touch, and some of us it's quality time. What you're thinking now is, you're probably thinking, what am I? And then you're thinking, what's my partner? You tend to show your love to someone in the language that speaks love most clearly to you. So if you think, if I want to show love to someone, how do I show love? That's probably your love language. But the problem is, they might not experience love in that way. They might be speaking a different love language. So you can try as hard as you like, but actually what you're communicating to them isn't the love that they want to hear. You're not communicating in the same language. We found this very helpful, but I tell you what, it takes a little while to change. I think I'm a bit of an acts of service person. So off I go, hoover the house, done. I stand there looking all happy. I've done all this. And Kate's just, great, well done, thanks. But it's not speaking love to her, because I need to speak in a different way. And I've got to learn, actually, if I want Kate to really feel loved, I've got to learn to speak in a different way. And to you know, those things need to be done, but they're not going to communicate love, okay? So I need to do something different. And I really can recommend this book. If this is you, I want to recommend this to you. If you're married, read it together. There's a little bit of a quiz at the end, and you can work out what love language you are. I'm rubbish at those quizzes, so it's quite difficult, but it's really helpful, and you may find it will really bless your relationship. Finally, remember, marriage is not just about us. It's not just about two people coming together. A great marriage has God at the center. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12 says, "There's three-stranded cord is not easily broken." If we have God at the center of our marriages, that provides a firm foundation, a strength to our marriage that isn't there otherwise. When God's at the center, arguments don't need to be about me versus you, let's have a face-off. It's actually, no, this is the problem. Work out what the problem is, and then how can we, what does God want us to do here? How can we make sure that God's glorified in our relationship? And you come at it from a different perspective. The blessing of strong marriages overflows to the church and community. Our world needs to see great marriages. There's a lot of negativity out there. There's a lot of broken homes. Our world needs to see great marriages. And as people come into your home, or as you talk with those at work, what you say about your marriage, how you are, is going to speak volumes to them. Marriage is about something far greater than just the two of you. As in, Paul points to this in his letter. Strong marriages where there's mutual submission to God and each other reflect something of God's love, Christ's love for the church. They reflect something of Christ's love for the church. It's a huge calling, isn't it? Husbands and wives, your relationship reflects something of Christ's love for the church. Jesus took on flesh and became a man so that we can know God. He demonstrated what the heavenly kingdom was like through his presence, teaching, and miracles. He took upon himself the sins of the world so that those who believed in him could become part of his body, could become part of his church. He made a way for us. And he did this so that we could be presented before him as spotless and blameless. Not because of anything we've done, but because we received his right standing before God. And Jesus loves us. Jesus loves the church. He gave himself for us. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? And Paul says this mystery is profound, but one that our marriages can dimly reflect. Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the church, and he made us one with him. Marriage is not just about us, although it is a huge blessing, but it's a demonstration when lived out of Christ's love for the church. It's a basis of strong families. It's a basis of a strong local church. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at various different relationships. And there'll be opportunity for us to understand each other's circumstances better. An opportunity to minister to each other. And this morning, I would like us, we've not got a lot of time, but I'd like us, if you're married, to stand up, if that's okay. And those who are married are going to minister to us, if that's okay with you. I'd like those who are married to just come and lay a hand on someone. So you're going to need to move, you're going to need to get out of your seat, and just to pray God's blessing on them. Just to pray that the marriages in this church would reflect something of this. So if you're happy, can you get up and move around and pray for those guys who are standing up? Because we need strong marriages. We don't want this place to be like the world. We want marriages that bring glory to God. So I want to encourage you, if you feel comfortable, to stand and just go next to someone and pray for them. And then I'll just give us a minute or so to do that, and then I'll pray for us.